This morning we have, if you see in your bulletins, we have a handout that has a number of passages that have to do with different aspects of faith. And before we get to these, I have a few things to say about them. And if you take a look at these, we're going to be focusing on a few of these, but if you, on your own, you know, you read all of them, then you see that in their focus on faith, they really are talking about its effect, its power, and its nature. And the reason why I have this broad spectrum of passages is that the words faith and belief, as we know, are very loaded words that mean something different to just about everyone who you ask. To many people, when you bring up the words faith and belief, they think about theological doctrines, and a lot of people view belief as the degree to which they either agree with or maybe disagree with certain Christian doctrines. But as we see here, about half the passages are from the Gospels, and in the Gospel it's Jesus who is speaking. And an interesting thing to look at is that when he is speaking and when he is using these terms, and specifically here, faith, that he's not really referring to any specific doctrine. He's using the understanding of faith in a different sense, where in most cases it sounds as if he is referring to and using faith as an effective source of power that creates change, and whose effectiveness of the change depends on what the level of faith is, what the belief is that's driving that faith, and whether that faith is either constructive or destructive. And is talking about, you know, the resulting change that is birthed by this underlying invisible and yet powerful faith will accordingly be then, as a result, either positive or negative. It'll be either helpful or it'll be toxic. It'll be constructive or it can be destructive, depending on the nature of the underlying faith. And this conclusion, by the way, is the exact conclusion that has been drawn from over 2,000 studies in the area of religion and health, where Laura and I actually got to participate in a talk and a discussion with Harold Koenig, who I've mentioned before, who is from the Duke University. He works in their School of Medicine. He's a professor there. He's an MD and works in their center, and he runs their Center for Spirituality and Health. And one of the things that he pointed out, and we saw the statistics of this, that there are, you know, these 2,000 studies, and there's about an 85% or so correlation of a direct relationship between a person's faith and their health, and one's positive, that is the positive religious faith and positive health. And it's not just the thought of it. But part of the studies demonstrate that it's the person's actual activity. And as far as that goes, the higher the level of activity directly relates to the higher level of a person's health in all sorts of areas. Mental health, physical health, longevity. There have been about 60 areas of health in particular that have been studied. Mental and physical. And in every one of these areas, except one that I'll mention, there's this positive correlation between levels of religious activity and health. The only area where there's an inverse relationship has to do with our weight. So out of 60, it's like 59 out of 60. It's like great, 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 great. You know, if you're more active religiously, you know, you pack on a few extra pounds. Because probably we're more relaxed about it, and we go, there's bigger things in life, you know? But they look at mental health, immune system, endocrine system, cardiovascular health, longevity, recovery from disabilities, and so forth. And why is there this relationship? Because the mind, the stories that we tell ourselves that are our belief system, positively or negatively, drive our life. The stories that we tell ourselves can make us well or they can make us sick. And I am not talking about cancer here and whether you can either will yourself to have it some way or whether you can talk yourself out of it or whatever. But the stories that we tell ourselves that creates a positive faith or negative faith can and do drive us to either unprecedented heights and acts of fantastic love and kindness, some of the things to which Laura is referring to. They create help, outreach, healing, and as we see in the news, they can also lead to despicable, embarrassing, and unhealthy depths, mentally, physically, socially, behaviorally. So we're going to read a few of these passages, and then we're going to reflect on them. And we begin with the first passage, Matthew 17:20. And it starts out with an odd sentence where it sounds like it's there's something bizarre happening here, where it says, because of your little faith. And then he goes on, for truly I have to say to you. What's going on before that is the disciples tried to heal someone. And they said to Jesus, why can't we do it? And he said, because of your little faith. And then he said, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. He talks about faith in relation to physical healing and health. Or from Matthew 2, he says, and behold, they brought him a paralytic lying on his bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And we read later on, a few lines later, and says, and the man rose and went home. Later, in Matthew 9:22, Jesus turned, seeing a woman, he said, take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. And then I'm going to skip down to James, who clarifies that this faith that we're talking about, this power, isn't just a certain frame of mind, but it comes from a complete holistic process that includes things like follow through of our action, planning, effort, persistence, and continued faith time and again, because as we would note, you know, for example, when Jesus said to the man, he says, get up and walk, as many do, could have told him why that's impossible, why he can't, why he, you know, wanted to so many other times. He could have recited the litany of what's never worked before and just continued to sit there or given it a half-hearted effort. So in that regard, James writes, what does it profit if a man says that he has faith but has not works? Can his faith save him, he says? That is faith alone, if he doesn't act on it? Again, James says for emphasis in James 2:14 that faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. And these are the last ones we're going to read. I do invite you to take these home and read through them, dig into them, consider, contemplate what they're meaning, what they're saying about this thing that we called faith that drives our lives. And may God bless our understanding and our embodiment of this faith. Belief and faith. What we believe and what we have faith in, and what we do not have faith in, as I mentioned, self-prescribes our environment. Our self-prescribed conditions and set points creates our levels of happiness and contentment. Where what one person calls contentment, depending on what they believe, another might experience as failure. Some person finally is able to have worked hard enough to buy his $40,000 home and is higher than a kite and has finally made it. Or is finally able to provide 3 meals a day for his children. Or is finally able to wake up one day and go through one day sober. Things that we might take for granted as normal, or if we were to buy our $40,000 house, we might see that as failure. What sets the scene for that? What do we self-create as our set point for well-being, telling ourselves, this is what I need in order to feel good about myself, in order to feel successful, in order to be happy, in order to reach out for others. This is how much I need to have for myself first, and then I'll reach out to others. As people of faith, we say a little prayer, and we pray for our daily bread, not the Taj Mahal. What we experience as normal, food on the shelves, the ability to walk, the ability to see, not being dead. That, believe me, when you're 2 days from that and you're looking at your life, being alive is a pretty good thing. What we experience as normal, another person might experience as mind-blowing grace. What one experiences is a life ruined and a just cause for chronic complaining and unhappiness. Another person experiences as, yes, a formidable hurdle, but one to overcome. So the last marathon I ran, which was 2.5 years ago, Chicago Marathon, I thought about this because when I reached mile 13, I was feeling great. And it, you know, the euphoria started kicking in. And I came upon a young woman who had been ahead of me for the first 13 miles, and I was doing great. And I finally caught up to this woman who had been ahead of me for 13 miles, and I looked and I saw that she's running on 2 prosthetic legs. And that made me think about a few things. No legs, but those springs for feet. I thought about the excuses that I tell myself about things that hold me back and things that make it hard for my life. I think about the things that make it hard for my life to train and why it's difficult to get up in the morning, difficulties with pushing myself, what holds me back, what I can believe is possible and realistic for myself with me and my 2 legs. And I thought about her. And I thought, you know, what kind of belief system, what kind of faith do you have going on inside of you that at a certain point, when you have no legs, you decide you're going to run a marathon? I thought about what kind of a resistance did she come up against internally? And maybe what kind of support did she have that led her to this? And I think about Jesus and the group that brought him the paralytic, about whom he said, because of their faith, you have been made well. Because of the faith of the people who took him, brought him, got him up to the roof, cut a hole in the roof, and dropped him down. Because of all this community support, because of their faith, you have been made well. I think about what if not too many years ago, someone told a person who had no legs, you know, you can get up and you can run 26 miles. People would have thought that that person was crazy. And yet with faith, and yet with a whole lot of works, appointments, keeping the appointments, driving to the appointments, therapy, fittings, technology, no doubt pain, no doubt a tremendous amount of effort, a tremendous amount of internally and hopefully external support, tenacity, encouragement. She got up at some point and was healed and ran. Did she get her legs back? No. Was she healed? I think that that's in the eye of the beholder. But without doubt, with great faith that was required to overcome this tremendous obstacle, she moved a mountain. And you know what? I bet every one of you has had some kind of personal experience, observation, encounter with someone who is, that's very similar to that. So I'm not saying this because we don't know, I'm saying this because we do know. And because of the strength that it gives to remember and to go back to our faith. What is faith? Is it belief in the head? Is it reciting doctrine? Or is it something more? Is it, in fact, a power that actually makes a difference? Now, some people, you know, say, well, that would be great. That's great for you. But look, I don't have faith, Paul. People say, you know, I don't have the faith, the kind of faith that he or she has. Maybe you're a person of faith. I'm not. The truth is, every person believes. The truth is, every person has 100% faith. There's not a person on earth who does not have faith. The only question is, what do you have faith in? Some people are fervently and have an unshakable faith in doubt and skepticism. They are believers in weakness, in cynicism, in despair, and saying, that'll never happen. I can't do anything about that. That's faith. It's negative faith. It's destructive faith. But that's faith. Saying, I can't do anything about that. That's planting a flag. Powerful consequences. There are others, as you know, who are ardent believers in doom. People who watch the news a lot. The gospel, according to CNBC or Fox or whatever have you, it's a belief system. And that belief system has consequences and power. Some people have 100% faith, unshakable faith, in their inability to succeed. And they will passionately or dispassionately try to convince you why their faith is true. You've had the conversations with people who are adamant why they cannot succeed. People tell me all the time about their faith, about their inability to be happy. They are evangelists of the bland life and will try to convince you and everybody else of that, that reaffirms their operating system and view of the world. The next point of our faith may not necessarily be the same as that faith is not necessarily the same as what we say. Our belief is not necessarily the same as what we would tell others we believe. As Gandhi said, my life is my message. It's your life, not what you say. It's your life that's your message. There's a man named Ken Davis, and he wrote a book with an intriguing title, said, I don't remember dropping the skunk, but I do remember trying to breathe. Okay. So in the book, he describes an assignment that he was given in college to teach a class as creatively as he could. So he decided to teach the law of the pendulum. The law of the pendulum is that law of physics that states that a pendulum can never return to a point higher than the point from which it was released because of the result of friction, gravity. It's always going to fall short of its initial point of release. And each time it swings, the arc is going to get smaller and smaller until eventually it comes to rest. So in teaching this, he had all kinds of diagrams and mathematical formulas, models, and he taught this to the class, and he could tell by the look in the professor's face he did a good job. Ken then asked the class, he says, okay, how many of you believe in the law of the pendulum? And you know what? Every hand flew up, including the professors. Everybody thought that the lesson was over. But then at that point, Ken invited the professor. He said, you know, can you come up here and sit in this chair that was in the front of the room, and it was against the wall, and the professor sat there, and there suspended from the ceiling that people thought was for a different lesson, was secured to the end of a very heavy cable, Ken had rigged 150 pounds of double-sided axe blades that was, you know, they were all kind of crisscrossed into this nasty, sharp 150-pound ball at the end of a wire, and it made a scary pendulum. And the professor, with the professor sitting in the chair, he brought up this 150-pound ball right to his nose, the professor's nose, and he says, if the law of the pendulum is true, that when I release this massive metal and it's going to swing across the room, it's going to return just short of where I'm holding it from your nose. And then he said to the professor again, he said, sir, do you believe that this is true? And the professor kind of said in a whisper, yes. And with that, he released the pendulum. And it swung away, and then at the far end, it kind of held there for a moment. And then it started swinging back. And when it did, he said, you never saw a person run so fast in all your life. And then he said to the class, he said, does he believe in the law of the pendulum? And the class said,
No.
He understood it. He was familiar with it. But he didn't believe it with his life. Now, as it turns out, Ken's lesson really wasn't about the law of the pendulum at all. He was talking about faith. After a short discussion, a student volunteered to sit in the chair, and this time he brought the pendulum up to the student's face, and he released it, and the student sat there, and with a cringe on her face, she kind of waited, and it came back, and it stopped short, but she didn't move. And then it swung back, and the next time she didn't even flinch. It's easy to say that we believe all sorts of things. But without works, as James says, without it guiding our actions, without having it change us and challenge us, without giving ourselves over to it, without committing ourselves to it again and again and again, our belief stays neutered in a safe jar. If any of you have ever taken a pregnancy test, you know, one of those those home pregnancy tests. And you were waiting, and you're looking at this thing to change colors or turn from, you know, turn to a positive sign or a negative sign or something. Among other things, you know about hope. But then also, once you see that thing change, you believe. And that belief has an impact. You see a sign and you know that your life is going to change. Because of that belief, you change your plans, you change your orientation, you change what you eat, what you drink, maybe what you smoke. So it's not, do you believe or do you not believe? The only question is, time and again, what do you believe and how is that impacting your life? Is that serving you and others around you well and uplifting, helpfully or harmfully or neutrally? Maybe someplace mildly in between, not really doing a whole lot. And every time you wake up in the morning and you decide to put your feet on the floor and you go to brush your teeth, you're doing so because you believe that that's good for you. You're doing it because you believe you can. And it happens to be true. What are some of the more important things that you believe that drive your life, your happiness, your well-being, your interaction with others, your relationships? What's lifting you up? What's getting you down? As it's been said, whether you believe that you can or whether you believe you can't, either way, you're right. So, it's a long list of scripture passages. More to come next week. Amen.